Okay. So now that you've read the screen, you can see where we're going to be going. Last week, though, I just want to explain how we've got here. Last week, Dawn started the service by reading to us Psalm 27. She'd had it laid on her heart and faithfully read that out. And then towards the end of the worship that she and the Holy Spirit had set for us, we moved into a time of singing in tongues, and it was quite a spirit-filled time. And Sheila stood up. And she had this sense God was speaking to her. And I preached also. And as I reflected on those events, Sunday afternoon, I felt God really speaking through them, because Psalm 27 focuses on fear and our response to it. Sheila spoke about how paralyzing fear is, but God wanted to encourage us not to focus on the fear, but keep our eyes fixed on Him. And part of what I spoke to last week was about fear. And I felt, oh God, there's something here. And in my own mind, I then started to plan. This was last Sunday. I started to plan what this Sunday's preach was going to be. I was going to preach on Psalm 27. Oh, right, that's where you lead. But God had other plans. He reminded me in this passage in Revelation. He took me to it. It says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." And as I looked at that word, and then the verses that sat around it, that I then felt, this is where God wanted me to come. This is. So we're going to look at Revelation 2 and those verses 8 to 11. And certainly in my Bible, it's headed up to the church in Smyrna. Smyrna. I've just given my talk a subtitle of Fear Nothing. For we share in Christ's victory. As I read through this little passage, it's just a paragraph, really. You could read the gospel, could see the gospel. So let's look at this as a whole. Let's see what this passage has got to say. This is from the NIV. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who is victorious. Sorry, let me read that again. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. We're going to look at that verse by verse. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. These are the words of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. I don't know about you. Have you ever seen an angel?
Seen
a shadow. Yeah, shadow one. Do you want to tell us about it? No, I think we see them characterized in so many things we look at, whether that be movies or picture books or whatever. Yeah, I can't say I've seen an angel, but I was on a retreat. And I'd been spending time with God, and I knew there was something I had to work through on this retreat, and I was out in the gardens, and I opened my Bible and I read about I'm reliving the physical sensation of the time. That I was reading about this army of angels in God's word, and all of a sudden I became aware of this mighty sound above me of flapping wings, but sort of moving, and it was making that the sound of the wind as it moved. And I looked up, and there was not a bird in the sky to see. And I just knew that was the army of angels. Yeah, but they are messengers. They are messengers sent by God. Sent by God. And he's commanding the angels to write to the church in Smyrna. So for those of you that know your geography, you'll be familiar with a lot of this. That the stars are the seven churches mentioned in Revelation. And here's Smyrna, slap bang on the coast. So if you look in an atlas today, you will not find Smyrna. It exists, but by a different name. It's Izir, and this is Turkey. So it's on the so Jerusalem's sort of over here. As the Mediterranean curves around, Jerusalem would be over here. Athens and Greece here. And Italy, sort of here, Rome, you know, the boot of Italy, be over here. What can we say about Smyrna? What can we say? Well, here's some things we can say. Geography we've just looked at, and the seven churches. In ancient times, it was called a sweet-smelling place. Its name linked to myrrh. And it was called the Port of Asia. It's got like an outer harbour and an inner harbour. And it thrived. It was a vibrant, busy place. The harbour is quite is low down, and then the town rises up a hillside. There's fertile land all around it, and on the hilltops are temples. And a massive stadium. The ancient games were very popular there. It was a real buzz of a place. Although it was here, geographically, it looked to Rome. It thought Rome was the bee's knees. You know, there was a Roman army, very battle-weary, travelling nearby. According to reports, the citizens of Smyrna took off their own clothes and gave it to the Roman army. They were so taken with Rome. They were the first place. I mentioned those temples set on the hill. They were the first place to have a temple and a cult focusing on Rome. And that cult spread around. But it started here in Smyrna. Most of their population were non-Jews, and like I say, they were focused on Rome. There was a sizable Jewish population, but they didn't like the Christians at all. And then there was this small Christian minority, and they were may not have been at the very bottom of the social group, but those Christians were at the bottom end socially, and we see some of that as we go through this verse. So that's Smyrna. We're being asked to write the words that follow of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. We sang of the first and last twice, beginning and end. It appeared in two songs we sang this morning. Beginning and end. Alpha and Omega, talking of who is the person that these words are about. Jesus. He died and came to life again. That if you're a lover of language, that came is interesting. In so much as in the Greek, which is what this was originally written in, it's an aorist tense. We don't really have it in English, but it's something that happened in the past and was completed in the past. Christ died and came to life again. And he didn't come to life again and then die again and come to life again and die. It was completed. That was a once and for all. He was there at the very beginning of creation, and he'll be there at the end. But of course, we're going to have eternity with him. And we get to this bit, which is showing how the Christians were not thought of too highly. I know of your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say you are Jews, they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Afflictions. The Greek word there, thlipsis. It's a bit of a tongue twister. But it means, you know, those afflictions were a heavy weight. They were oppressed. The Jews in particular would seek to oppress, to downdo the Christians. And the poverty. In Greek, there are two words for poverty. Paneia is when life's a little bit tough. That maybe the nice things of life you're not able to get for yourself. And there'll be times when even the basics aren't met. But generally speaking, you're able to go on a relatively even keel, but life's pretty hard. Potichia is when it's really difficult. No food, no money. You are destitute. And there's not a lot of hope. And that's where the Christians were. That's why I say that they were at the bottom end of the social scale. Life was hard, really hard. Yeah, they're being called rich. I don't think it's piggy bank rich. In Corinthians, this is the passion. It says, of us, of Christians, we may suffer, and they certainly were suffering at the hands of the non-Jews and the Jews. We may suffer, yet in every season we are always found rejoicing. And 1 Thessalonians tells us to rejoice always. We may be poor, yet we bestow great riches on many. We may seem to have nothing, yet in reality we possess all things. Because as far as the world is concerned, we may not have a lot. Although I'm quite privileged materially, but we know that those things are not important. Those things, you know, I'm not going to be able to take my house and my caravan and my big four-wheel drive car with me when I go to heaven. Maybe God's got something even better for me. But, you know, they're not the riches that we have. They're not the blessings that God has given us. They're not the things we celebrate in communion. You know, the forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, the love of God, being adopted into his family. They're the riches that those Christians, even though they were facing oppression and absolute poverty, they knew they were rich. And sometimes, blimey, there's ants down here. You need to get your ankular out, Graham. Sometimes we can get sucked in to the ways of the world and the riches of the world. We need to remember and walk in the riches that God has blessed us with. I know about the slander. So the absolute oppression and poverty was bad enough, and the things that were said about the Christians at that time by the Jews and the non-Jews. What we did this morning, we would be accused of cannibalism. You know, they would hear Christians saying, we're going to eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus when we meet. And they, outsiders would hear this and think, well, they're cannibals. They're despicable. Or maybe we say, come and join us. We're going to have a love feast. And they think, those Christians, they're into lust, orgies. But they wouldn't use the term Eucharist, Lord's Supper, communion. They described it as a love feast, coming together to share in the love of Christ and their love for him. They were also accused of being arsonists because they would keep faithfully recounting their belief in Scripture that God would send his Son again and there would be great fire. So they were believed to be arsonists. They would go around, believed they would go around setting fire to things. And they were, particularly by the non-Jews, they were deemed as being disloyal because they would not say, Caesar is Lord, because Christians had a different Lord. Jesus is Lord. There is only one God. Caesar may call himself God, but there is only one true God. So they were deemed as being disloyal. And then some would accuse them of being atheists. Because unlike many of the religions at that time and the cults at that time, there would be statues. And they would pray to these statues. Their gods would have physical representation. So you Christians, you don't have any statues, any idols of your God. Therefore you don't really have a God. You have nothing to pray to. So you must be atheists. So there's a lot of negative stuff, a lot of slander. And Christians, well, they didn't get on with the Jews, and vice versa. And John, when he's putting this together, he's called the Jews a synagogue of Satan. Synagoge, that's the Greek. It means assembly. So the school has an assembly, a group of people coming together for a common purpose. And throughout the Old Testament, you find in Deuteronomy, Chronicles, Numbers, Joshua, Micah, that little phrase, assembly of the Lord. That's how the Jewish people thought of themselves, coming together to praise God. But here we're saying that because you're oppressing the Christians, keeping them held in poverty, saying untrue things about them, slandering their name. Because we share one God, you can't be an assembly of the Lord. You're an assembly of Satan because of all the horrible things you're doing to the people of God. Verse 10. So despite all that's going on there, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Suffer persecution, death. That was very much the reality for those Christians. We know today there are Christians in the world who suffer enormous trials similar to this. You know, in China at the moment, in some of the Islamic states, to stand up and say you're a Christian is going to cause you enormous problems. So we must expect, Scripture doesn't tell us that we will have a rosy time. If we do, praise God. But if we don't, we are not to fear. We are to rejoice, rejoicing on all occasions. Because we will suffer for 10 days. Not something to be taken literally. Well, 10 days. If you were persecuted and bunged in prison for 10 days, would that be a long sentence or a short sentence? A short sentence. So what the writer here is saying, what God is saying through these words, is in the grand scheme of things, your suffering, it's a trifle moment in time. You know, I may live to be 100 years, but in the grand scheme of eternity, in the grand scheme of this world existing, 100 years is nothing. Because if we're faithful, even to death, if that is a part of our story, I will give you life. We can claim life, not life as the world knows it, not life as it exists day to day here on earth, but I will give you eternal life as your victor's crown. I mentioned earlier that the people of Smyrna had a stadium, and they were used to giving out victor's crowns to people who won at their event in the games. And there are two words in Greek for crown: diadema and stephanos. And diadema is the thing that we see the queen wear, or royalty wear, you know, the golden bejeweled crown of authority of the king of this land. And stephanos Well, that's the trophy crown. You've been victorious at something, and we give you this. It might just be a laurel or a bay leaf crown. It doesn't have any intrinsic value, but what we're doing is saying, you deserve this because you were victorious in this. Now, I don't imagine that I'm going to get a laurel leaf or a bay crown to say I am victorious in Christ. But we have so many crowns. The Bible just speaks crown after crown after crown. Whether it's righteousness, life, glory, blessings, knowledge, wisdom, victory, love and compassion, joy, splendor, honor and beauty. There are so many crowns referenced in the Bible. And that's only a few of them. Whether it's grandchildren or wives, it goes on and on. He got that one. We have a choice. These are blessings for us. We have a choice as to whether we take them on or leave them wherever God has placed them. Do we claim that victory? Do we claim that righteousness? Do we see ourselves as God sees us, a thing of beauty? I look forward to not only picking them up, but laying them down before the feet of Christ when I come before Him. But they're there for us, just as they were for those early Christians. They too claim the victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I think we've been looking at this over the past few weeks. Let us hear. Let us be listening, and let us be doing what we hear the Spirit saying, what we hear Jesus saying, what we hear God saying to us, His church. For the one victorious will not be hurt by the second death. Just want to read you something from Revelation. This is from Revelation 21. Then he said to me, "It has been accomplished, for I am the beginning and the end. I will give water to all who are thirsty. As my gracious gift, they will continuously drink from the fountain of living water. The conquering ones will inherit these gifts from me. I will continue to be their God, and they will continue being children for me." They're the ones in victory. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the despicable, the murderers, the perverts, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all deceivers, they will find their place in the lake of fire and sulfur, which is the second death." We have to claim that victory crown for ourselves. And in victory, we won't experience everlasting pain and separation from God. We'll be victorious with Him. We may experience physical pains, ridicule, etc., etc., during our time on earth. But eternal life will be different for us. The second death is complete is part of that judgment, complete separation from God. Yeah, and because we've made a choice, we have made a choice. Hopefully nobody in here is making that choice, but mankind has a choice, has had a choice from day one. Do we want to end up in that sulphurous pit, separated from God, or do we want to be part of that victorious multitude with that victory crown? Yep. Because we're not going to death, second death, we're going to eternal life. Yeah. Eternal life. So that's it, folks. That's it. Let me turn this.